Well, thank you very much, and many of you have greeted me and welcomed me back, and I appreciate it very much. And then for that warm welcome, I don't take it for granted. And I think Gene and I were talking yesterday even, and I said it's really wonderful to be going back to a place that we love, the people we love, and that they love us, and so we don't take that for granted. Visit and worship in other churches while I'm gone. Some were here in America, and then when I went to England, of course, my choices are Anglican or Catholic, and so I choose Anglican. But it doesn't. It does make me miss you. It doesn't make me want to convert. I just want you to know. So just because of you here, well, he goes to an Anglican church over there, I'm not moving in that direction. If anything, I'm moving further away. Love them very much, and they're very gracious, and there are churches over there who are preaching the word and being faithful amidst all of the apostasy and so forth, so I'm thankful for them. And I want to pray, and then we'll look to the word of God, okay? So let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that we know you. That you did in salvation, and that you've done subsequent to that in changing our lives. And we pray that today we would experience more changes in our life, drawing us closer to you, calling us to a greater diligence, courage, and sacrifice in serving you in the body of Christ here and around the world, and for those who do not know you, that they may. So we pray you open your heart through your word to us today. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. Invite you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20. And my message is loving others to life. Loving others to life. And we'll look at various verses in this chapter. We begin our church year, not our financial, but our ministry church year this Sunday. And so as Ryan alluded to that in the campus group meeting, and then also I will deal with this passage that speaks to what we should be about this year. Loving others to life, Ephesians chapter 3, don't turn to this, verse 17, we are to be grounded in love. Ephesians 3:18, Paul said, I want you to comprehend the depth of the love. And then in verse 19 of that same chapter, we're to know the love of God in an experiential way. The only way for the church to demonstrate the love of God is for the individuals who make up the church to be filled with the love of God and to share that. Paul is an excellent example of that kind of love. So I want to show you what I mean. Look in verse 1. And it says of chapter 20 in Acts, and after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he was off to go to Macedonia. So Paul had, through the Acts chapter 20, you'll see that he travels from Macedonia to Philippi, and now he's at Troas in verse 6. He'd been traveling from city to city, preaching the word of God, teaching the saints so that they could be equipped in the word of God and grow. He wanted their spiritual growth. Notice verse 2. And when he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. So everywhere he went, he was preaching and teaching the word of God, exhorting the Christians that were there with much exhortation. There's nowhere you can find that Paul just preached sermonettes or did devotionals or gave the light stuff or the short stuff or the easy stuff. He did the very opposite. What made him do that? What made him travel from city to city and give himself to teaching and explaining the word of God to the believers in its totality? What was it? It was love. It was his love for Christ. It was his love for the word of God. And it was his love for the body of Christ that drove him to do that. All of this, going in this endless circle of preaching and going here and preaching and preaching and preaching and on, was all born and driven out of love. It wasn't just duty or anything like that. You remember when you were dating your wife and you were in that romantic love stage. Amen. Yeah, amen. Thankfully, Randy can remember. You wrote little love letters to one another. Now, some of you have never written a letter in your life. So you sent a love email or a love text, if that's possible. I'm not convinced it is yet. Because a couple of words is not what I'm talking about. This is where they're on your mind all the time. Every time you think about something, they're included in it. And when you see them, your little hearts just pitter-patter like a puppy dog's feet on wet sidewalk. Some of you get it, but some of you look like you can't remember those days. You need to work on that. That's the way Paul was about the church. And when he wrote the epistles, he wrote love letters that sometimes were scolding, but always pouring out of love. Let me just read to you Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 and following. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment. It's like a love letter. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8, he said to the church at Thessalonica, we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Remember in John chapter 21, and the Lord Jesus was speaking to Simon Peter, and he said, Simon Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord. And he said, tend my lambs. And then he asked him again, Peter, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord. And he said, Peter, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. And then he asked him a third time, Peter, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord. He said, then tend my sheep. And it shows you what Peter should be about but it shows you the love that Christ has for us and for his church. In 2 Corinthians 3:2, it says, Paul said, "You are our epistle written in our hearts." 2 Corinthians 7:3, "You are in our hearts to die and live with you." In John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends," and that's what Paul did. So one of the things that stands out about this chapter is that the word love never appears. And yet it's a chapter all about love. Look in verse 7. Paul was available. Paul was available. "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight." Paul had done much traveling, and you know, traveling just wears you out, and he went from one place to the next place and to the next place. And I've talked to people who took one of these tours to other countries, and they went from this place, this place, this place, this hotel. Every day they went somewhere new, and they said, "I'm never going to do that again." It wears you out, but he was serving. He was always available. Available. Our first worry about serving God and being faithful to God is to make ourselves available. God has given us all natural abilities. But when we become a Christian, he's given us spiritual gifts. And we are to use those out of love for God through his body, to the body and to the world. We come to church and we say, I've gone to church. Yeah. Like going to church is the end of going. But if we really love the church, we'll know it by our availability. Our availability to affect other people's lives, like Paul did. Paul took every chance to use his gifts to impact others for the cause of Christ. That's a barometer of our love for God, love for the lost, and the love for the church, is that when we have those opportunities, we take them. Paul wanted to see the saints maturing. Just like we pour ourselves in and out to our children because we want to see them mature. And one of the great disappointments is when they don't mature. And that's the way Paul was with the church. Paul would not get a chance today to show his love for the church in the way that he did it, through long, hard preaching. If he did preach till midnight, he would be speaking to himself. Everybody would be gone. December the 31st, 1967, Dr. W.A. Criswell, who is the pastor at First Baptist Dallas, they had a special service, and he started preaching at 7:30 p.m. And he preached till after midnight. And I'm told by even people that were there that there were more people there, even though it was full when it started, there were more people there when it was over after midnight than when they started. He preached on the scarlet thread, the blood of Christ, through the scripture. They say there was standing room only. They were all lined up around the building. That was a few years ago. I dare say you'd be alone if you did it. Paul struggled to help communities love Christ and love each other and love the world, and that takes dedication and sacrifice, and it did on his part. But here was a man who was fatigued. He had traveled, tired. Look in verse 7 again. He was intending to leave the very next day. He came, he had traveled, he had preached, he was tired, he got here. Did he take a nap? No, not in Troas. He began teaching again and pouring himself out, even though he was leaving on the very next morning for a long journey. You see, not only did Paul love them and love the Word of God, they had to love the Word of God. Paul had to love the Word of God to give the Word of God, but the people had to love the Word of God to receive the Word of God. I think much of our problem in the church is, number one, we're confusing lost people and saved people. We're trying to cater to lost people in the church. We want to make them welcome but not comfortable. And we're worried about making them comfortable, so we don't say anything, we don't do anything that they don't like. And what Christians are often trying to do is we're trying to organize our time and devotion to the church around everything else going on in our lives. And if that's your approach, you're not going to grow spiritually as God would have you to be, and you are going to be miserable. Because the world just keeps creeping in more and more and more. And church becomes the burden of your week. Well, we have to go to church on Sunday. Rather than organizing our lives around the church and then determining where everything else has a part. There's nothing wrong with everything else until the everything else becomes the most important thing. Paul didn't do that. In the early church, the problem, then we studied history and even the scripture, was not about getting them to church, it was getting them to go home. In America in the early years, and they had church and buildings with no fancy things, nothing going on, and what they did is they prayed, they had the Lord's Supper, they sing, and they preach. And if you've ever studied any of the preachers back then, they were long preachers. They wrote titles of books that are longer than some of the books being written today. The titles of their messages took 10 minutes to get the title out. So they go to church and they're there for a long, long time. And you know what happens when you're there and you're sitting for a long, long time? You start dozing off, falling asleep. It's a natural thing. We're tired. So there was people in the church who had a pole. And on one end of the pole was a feather, and on the other end was a ball, like a brass ball. And so this person would walk around in the church, and if he saw you sleeping and you're a woman, he would tickle your ear or your nose with that feather. If you're a man, he just bopped you on the head. You say, well, that sounds awful legalistic to me. Not really. It was the people in the church who paid those people. Because their heart was to know the Word of God. But they were tired. They'd worked in the fields and done all of this, and they were just physically worn out. But they wanted to know the Word of God, so the people in the church paid these people. Because the people in the church knew that the spirit was willing, but the flesh is weak. They did everything to know the Word of God. They didn't have a clock on the wall that told them when the service was over. The service ended when God's message had been delivered fully and the people had been spiritually fed. That determined the length of the service. They came together and they break bread. They had the agape feast, the love feast, and they had the Lord's Supper. That's what they did. There was no circus. It wasn't entertainment. There may have been some funny parts, but there were some very deadly serious parts. That's what they did. They came, there was no show, there was no entertainment. Everything was devoted to edification of the body of Christ. And the people came, and the people paid people to help them stay awake, though they were worn out. From the week, you know the feeling. Preaching was central. It was central to everything. So central, they called what we call the worship service, our church, they called it the preaching It's time to go to preaching. Because the Word of God was central to everything and is to be that way in our life. In verse 7, you see the word talk. It's not the word used to evangelize. So let me say a word about this particular word. Is dialegomai is the Greek word. So here are some of the meanings and the ways it's translated. Dispute, reason with, preach unto. It is translated or used to give an address, to speak a formal, intellectual address. It is translated to speak in a way that you're mingling thought with thought. It is used to speak of giving a message that challenges the intellect. That's what the word means. That's what Paul was doing. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, it was the priority there as well. This disruption had come about in Acts chapter 6, and it literally was splitting the church, not the local church, but the church. And the apostles who stood in the place of the elders, they said, you get some godly men to handle that, but it is not right for us to take away from prayer and the preaching of the Word of God. Even if the church was going to split, there are always distractions and other things that we can give ourselves to. Paul told Timothy, give yourself to reading and exhortation and teaching until I come. Timothy, this is what you do. No matter how long it takes me to get there, this is what you focus your life on. We don't come to church to be entertained or even relax or even flake out intellectually. We come to learn the Word of God. And that takes our mind and our spirit, our energy, and even fighting being sleepy. And I know what that feeling is. I don't get sleepy up here, thankfully. But I worked on the railroad, and I worked 14-hour shifts, and sometimes I would come in at 6 a.m. on Sunday and go to church in my railroad clothes. So I know what it's like to fight those struggles. And even now, when I go to church, sometimes I'm very tired. In England, you know, you've got the lapse of time and go to church, and sometimes it's very hard. And you fight it because you want to know the Word of God. We come so that we can learn the Word of God, so that we can think like God, and so that we can live for God. And we cannot do that if we do not know the Word of God. So Paul was ministering his gift, verse 7. He was available. Notice verse 8 and 9. And there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together. And there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep. He fell down from the third floor, and he was picked up dead. Not like he was dead, he was dead. So they're in this room, and Paul's long on preaching, and this guy starts getting sleepy, and you would have been in a very crowded room, so it wouldn't have been comfortable and probably overly warm, no air conditioning, and then they had lamps, and so the fumes and so forth would make it worse. And so Eutychus, he was by a window, which would have been probably the best place to be, not the safest, but the best for breathing while you're alive. And he was overcome by the fumes and just by the sultriness of it all. And he fell asleep and fell out of the window. Maybe Paul was on a very difficult point and he didn't want to listen. And he fell out dead. The word there is in the passive voice, so he was being drawn into falling asleep. And you know what it means. you're fighting it and your head's nodding and come back up, make sure nobody's seen you, and of course they have. And eventually you go to sleep and you're snoring in church. Or you're like the friend sitting by his friend, and the guy went to sleep, and the one that was awake looked at him and he nudged him. This was during the middle of the service, and he said, "The pastor called on you to pray." So he just stood up, started praying. That's better than dying, but it's not really that good. This is a picture of Eutychus falling asleep in church, and he's just nodding and fighting it with everything he had, and finally he fell out of the window. Look in verse 9 again, the last part. He fell out of a third-story window, and he was dead, not like dead. So he fell three stories. Now you know that's what God feels about you falling asleep today. You may fall out. We don't have three stories, but you may fall and somebody trample on you. I don't know what could happen. But stay awake. Verse 10 and 11. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." Now remember, he was dead, but a miracle took place. Verse 11. And when he, meaning Paul, had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak, and then he left. So remember, he was going on a trip. He was always available. And notice what happened. He preached till midnight. A guy falls out the window and dies. And Paul goes down and does a miracle, and the guy's alive. You think they would go on tour or write a book about it. I mean, go tell everybody. It would be the greatest distraction. Today, I can guarantee you they're not going to go back to a Bible study. But that's what they did. And that is one of the great verses in an experiential way of showing you the centrality of the Word of God, and that though this miracle had taken place, it did not distract from the people learning the Word of God. And let me tell you, there are many distractions that keep pulling the church away from just simply coming to learn the Word of God so that we can live for God. We preach till midnight, guy die, 15-minute break, go back and finish the sermon. Paul was available. Look at verse 13. But we, going ahead to the ship, set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. So there was a ship, and Paul said, "No, I'm going to walk." Remember, he'd been traveling, teaching, worn out. He gets to Troas. He teaches till midnight. Guy dies. He teaches the rest of the night. He's supposed to catch a ship, and he tells the ship to go on, "I'll walk." Because he wanted to be able to teach them. They say as the crow flies, it was a 20-mile trip, but walking, it was 30 miles. They said you could, what I've read, you could do it in 3 days. So you understand the availability that he had and that required of us. Verse 17 and 18. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time." And so he just went right back into teaching. Notice the elders didn't call for him. He called for them. And so he does some training and so forth with the elders and reminding them of things and then teaching them some new things as you go through the chapter. Notice verse 19. And 20. And he's reminding them, I was serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. You keep seeing the love and the devotion that he has. This isn't a mechanical teaching and lecturing with no heart. This is born out of love and nurtured by love. Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with the trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house. So they had house churches. They didn't have the buildings at this time in history. So he just went from one place to one place to one place, teaching and teaching. And notice he says, I was teaching you everything that was profitable. And of course, that's 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. So he couldn't teach them the whole counsel of God in this short time, but that was his devotion. And let me just say to you, I've had it sometimes made fun of. Well, none of you preachers, you can teach the whole counsel of God. That's right. I'm probably not going to make it through teaching the entire Bible, probably not the New Testament at the rate I've been going. But that doesn't mean that's not my heart. I'm devoted to doing that. God determines the time, though. In verse 24, he says, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." He said, I'm not worried about myself. I just want to finish the ministry that God has given me. You see again his heart and his love, not for himself, but his love for others and to serve them and to serve God. Verse 31 and 32. Therefore, this is what he told the elders, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. So he's referring back to when he was there. And notice he was there 3 years and he just kept preaching and teaching, preaching. He never got a sideshow. He never did entertainment. He knew what God had called him to. And that was to edify the body of Christ. And every one of us is given a spiritual gift. And that's what that is for. And that's what our life is for, regardless what the natural abilities and spiritual gift is. In verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. This is what you find in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 6, those ideas. So he's getting ready, he's having to leave, and he knows that, but he still commits them to the word of grace to edify them. Again, building up spiritually other people is the life of someone that loves God. Paul didn't talk about love. He didn't use the word here, but he sure did do it. Look at verse 37 and 38. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken that they would not see his face again. That's verse 25. And they were accompanying him to the ship. And so they loved him and he loved them. And that's what he did. His gift was that of, he was called to be an apostle, and it was to build up the body of Christ through teaching and preaching the word of God, loving people with his life in their life. And that's what he devoted himself to, and there are no distractions that pulled him away, even when it was a threat of his own life. People say, is it hard to preach? Well, sometimes. But you know what's hardest about it? Is what goes on before the preaching. The preparation. The prayer. By the time I stand up here, if I'm not ready, it's too late. You know what's the hardest thing about teaching your children the Scripture? It's not talking to them. It's learning the Scripture. It's paying the price to know that what you're teaching them is the Word of God and that you understand it rightly. That's the hard part. That's what's hard about teaching someone else, your friend, your coworker. People say, well, it's hard to talk to them. No, it's much harder to prepare to talk to them and to know when you talk to them, you're speaking the Word of God. That's what Paul did. That's the challenge before us, to love others to life, to love them, to love God, to love the Word of God, and to love the gifts and the opportunities and the abilities that He's granted us to be used for eternal effect upon people's lives. It's an interesting thing. We're always telling people they need to serve, and we do. Everybody needs to be serving. And one of the things that comes up is, well, I'm not quite certain what my spiritual gift is. And so 4 years later, you know, you're talking to them. Yeah, I'm still trying to nail down that spiritual gift. It's interesting that the list of gifts in Romans chapter 12 is preceded by a call to dedication and sacrifice, verse 1 and 2. The same is true in Ephesians chapter 12, where you find the list of gifts. What you find is a call to dedication, consecration, many times prior to that. The same is true in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, where it gives about these spiritually gifted men, that in verse 1, 2, and 3, it called a life to dedication. But it doesn't include how to know your spiritual gift. Isn't that interesting? Spiritual gifts are so important, but the Bible doesn't have a spiritual gift inventory that we can take. And I know that a lot of people do, and I regret. I've done most of the dumb things that I think are dumb now, I've done them. So I know it from study, but I've experienced it. Spiritual gift inventories do not work. There's not one in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? If we're supposed to serve and you have spiritual gifts, wouldn't you think that God wouldn't have forgotten that? What usually happens from spiritual gifts inventories, though the heart is right, is that your natural abilities get labeled spiritual abilities. So if you can talk a lot, maybe you're good. I guess I'm called to preach. If you're a nice person, then I guess I have the gift of mercy. No, I know some very mean people who have the gift of mercy, and God changes their life. We label our natural abilities as spiritual. You say, well, how do I learn it? Serve. That's how you learn it. Just start serving. Where? When you see a need, do it. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter if it's working in the nursery, mowing the lawn, it doesn't matter. You just start serving, and in that serving, God will reveal to you what are your spiritual gifts and so forth. That's the way you learn them. If you find out your spiritual gift is leading, then you're going to have to discipline yourself. And you're going to have to learn how to manage hurt and betrayal. If you find out your spiritual gift is teaching, then you have to learn how to study. And you can't be distracted from study. And if you don't desire to study and know the Word of God, you don't have the gift of teaching, or you're in sin. If your gift is giving, you're going to have to work with your finances to make them where they are a pool that God can draw from, and that you are sensitive to needs and where God wants you to give, but you are paying attention to that, to use that spiritual gift. Your spiritual gift doesn't edify you. It does as a byproduct, but that's not the point of it. Never is it for the point. It's the point for other people. You will be filleted and sacrificed. If you have the gift of mercy, you're going to show people mercy and you're going to love them, and some of them will walk off. And you'll be devastated. And you'll either get more serious about serving God for His reward, or you'll become a cynic. Philip, we know Philip as the Philip the evangelist. But actually, he just started out, there was a need, and it was with these widows, and so he just started helping. And then a little while later, he did some evangelism, and then he did some more. And now his reputation is Philip the evangelist, but really he just served where there was a need, and it was these widows. Same way with Stephen. Stephen's the first martyr of the church. I mean, we know him as the faithful witness of God. But he started ministering to widows. Why did he start there? Because that's where the need was. In other words, the call of God is for us is the same as it was for Paul. Is to take our natural abilities, don't confuse them with spiritual abilities God gives us, but they do coalesce. If you have gone through many bad things, God may use that happened in your physical life in you showing mercy. He may, but that doesn't mean you have the gift of mercy. Don't let it ever confuse you. Just start serving wherever there's a need. That's how you do it. And you will learn your spiritual gifts, and God will bring that together, and you will see fruit from that in people's lives, and you will find joy, no matter what the sacrifice, how hard it is, in that exercise of that spiritual gift. Let's pray. God has called us to love others to life, but we have to be available. And that's really all we have to do, is to walk with God, to follow Him and be available. And I pray that we will do that. I know we're doing it now, but I pray it will grow in us. And then when we're at church, we're not looking for what somebody might do for us, but what we might do for someone else. And sometimes these things are small. I mean, like helping a widow, and yet that man becomes etched in the history of Christianity as the first martyr. I pray that God would touch our hearts what He wants us to do, and that we would grow more in love with Him, His Word, His people, and those that are lost. Father, we thank You, God, for the love of Paul that emanated from Your love for him and in him and through him. And so I pray, Lord, that just as simple people, we would do that. And Lord, we would use our natural abilities to honor You in every way. But Lord, we'd serve in whatever way we could, and in that, You will begin to develop and demonstrate how You've spiritually gifted us. That may work in concert with our natural abilities, or may actually be the opposite of what we've done all of our life. And You transform us, and it's so radical, we cannot even deny it's You in the most difficult circumstance. So we pray we'd be a people in a church like that, and we'd look to those sitting around us, are those we may know that aren't here today. And we try to pour our life out for them and for others. We love You. We ask it in Christ's worthy name.